first from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, thus saith Jehovah, keep ye judgment and do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that holdeth fast to it, and keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. And let not the son of the alien that hath joined himself to Jehovah speak, saying, Jehovah hath entirely separated me from his people, neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith Jehovah, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, even unto them when I give in my house, and within my walls a place and a name better than their sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the alien that join themselves to Jehovah, to minister unto him, and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it, and holdeth fast to my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord Jehovah, who gathereth the outcasts of Israel, said, Yet will I gather others to him, to those of his that are gathered. In First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 20, Do not lightly esteem prophecies, but prove all things. Hold fast the right, hold aloof from every form of wickedness. Now the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is faithful, who calls you, who will also perform it. And Second Epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm, and hold fast the instructions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our letter. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us eternal consolation, and with hope by grace encourage your hearts, and establish you in every good work and word. And finally, Revelation chapter 3. Book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of trial which is about to come upon the whole habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what thou hast, that no one take thy crown. You notice, no doubt, our brethren and friends, that each of these passages speak of holding fast. Living in a day when everything is being altered and changed with increasing rapidity. Some put it down to the increase of technology and other things. Alongside of it all, there's the weakening of everything that's been ordained of God. The institutions that God has brought in for the blessing of men are set aside. These things, of course, were prophesied by men of God at the beginning of the previous century. Mr. Raven says in his ministry, he says the social character of things will all disintegrate towards the end. And the first link that will go is marriage. How true that is. How solemn to take account of it. More solemn, too, that it should come into the sphere of God's house, where even believers in the Lord Jesus are prepared to forsake the marriage bond and set it aside. We need to have a judgment of these things, but our brethren, God's principles don't change. We need to keep to his divine order and see that it was ordained for the blessing and preservation of man. It was ordained for his good, and therefore it meant it maintained. I just read these scriptures, therefore, to that we might hold fast to what is of God in the present time. Politically, things are changing too. Men set out to set aside the moral uprightness that should mark even men and women. Legislation is now being pursued through Parliament that will introduce evil and occupy young people's minds with evil. And what a terrible scene is around us. Therefore, those who have young children are a great responsibility. They can take it up with God, and they need to watch what is being introduced, so that the young and pure minds of their children may be preserved and kept. How solemn the days we are living in. There's a remedy, and there's help and support for those who wait on God. There's encouragement, I think, in this passage in Isaiah. People of God were going headlong into idolatry. Pleadings of the prophet, the long prophet, very interesting prophet, prophesied over a large number of years, saw the decline in the people of God going on and on, yet he was faithful, maintaining the word of God amongst his own. And that is what we need at the present time. We don't water down the truth because of current conditions. That's what's taking place in Christendom. You know, the church, the public church, the professing church, accommodates its view to the popular appeal. Is that the mind of God? In their deliberations, in their synods and the like, is the fear of God before them? By no means. Just to accommodate what they think the public will stand. How solemn, dear brethren, how wonderful then to stand for what is of God. To stand in an evil day is a greater moral triumph, you know. And it'll be in the day to come when God and the Lord will shine in his glory. That'll be a wonderful day when every trace of evil will be removed from this scene. Not only the moral side, but the physical side too. Everything will be dealt with by Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's wonderful to think of that, isn't it? Think of the whole scene being cleansed completely. The power that has affected humanity for 6,000 years is going to be removed by his power, and he's going to reign in righteousness. And no evil will be apparent in that day. What a day to look forward to. Don't you love his appearing? Don't you love to see the change it'll be from a scene of increasing corruption and wickedness in which we're bound to be transformed into a scene of his public glory? He'll be vindicated. And he'll be vindicated in his saints as well. Comes to be glorified in his own and wondered at in all that have believed. And what a triumph of grace. And that work is going on in the hearts of his people at the present time. May it be quickened by our time together this afternoon, beloved brethren. Let us have our priorities right. Let us get our eye upon Christ and hear what he has to say to us, to preserve us in the midst of such a wicked scene. Preserve us with right thoughts, right ideas. Here he speaks, says, keep ye judgment, and do righteousness, for my salvation is to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. That is, the prophet was looking forward to the day to come. He was looking when things would be changed. He saw the decline of idolatry amongst the people of God, and then he's saying this, God is saying this, to revive his work, to make his people think about the blessedness of persons who are not going on with the stream, but are prepared to stand for him. Peter speaks, you know, those who think it strange if you follow not with them to the same sink of corruption. Oh, how blessed to stand apart from it, isn't it? To find a sphere where the rights of the Lord are respected and honored, and move in a circle where his word has complete and absolute sway. That's really what the Lord means. You bow to his word and you accept it. So he goes on to speak here. It says, blessed is the man that doeth this. The son of man that holdeth fast to it, and keepeth the Sabbath for not profaning it. They're not being casual about divine things. How easy it is, you know, to get into a routine and a ritual. These persons were going to move definitely. The Lord is prepared to grant a blessing to those who treat divine things with due reverence. Realize as we come together, that it's God's assembly. We're walking in relation to the house of God. And the presence of God, and the presence of the Spirit. We think of that every time we come together, but I'm saying so, that we're in the presence of the divine person. he has authority here, the same authority with which Christ exercised when he was here is now vested in the Spirit. And he has one concern before him, and that is that he should have a company of persons in which the rights of the Lord are secured and respected. All debts of reverence, the presence of the Spirit. Where we read in Thessalonians, we shall go on to in a minute, just before where we read it, says, quench not the Spirit. How easy it is so to do it, isn't it? He has so sensitive that we don't give him place, then he'll not assert it. The Lord himself will assert his rights on the earth. The Spirit of God here, if he's not given place, he will simply retire. A very sad thing that will be. That's what has happened around us publicly. The mind of man is infiltrated into all the things of God. And so you have the ideas of men circulating through the whole of Christendom. And we have been through grace called out from it. What for? That there might be a scene of things in which the Spirit of God may have his liberty and access to speak to us of the heavenly land and to form us according to him. So he goes on to speak here about the eunuch and the son of the alien. The eunuch says, let not the eunuch say Jehovah has entirely separated me from his people. Neither. Well, the son of the alien says that, and says, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry Jew. For thus says Jehovah, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, and then if I have a place in my house, within my walls, a place in the name, better than the sons and daughters. So where do you see that set out? I believe we see it in Acts 8, you know, with the Ethiopian eunuch. There he was on a lonely journey, having the scripture in his hand and not understanding what they were about. It's the same prophet he's reading from in Isaiah 53. And the Spirit of God was taking account of that. And takes a man from a great evangelical operation. There he was getting hundreds of converts. The Spirit of God said, now you go down to the desert. Did he argue and say, well, look at what I'm doing here. I'm too busy to get away. No, he went in the Spirit direction. No one would be so sensitive to the Spirit's guidance as that, isn't it? And there he was to join himself to the chariot. Still under the Spirit's guidance, approach and join thyself to the chariot. And then he found what he was reading. And it says that the passage of the Scripture was this. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep that's dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Who is the prophet speaking about, himself or of some other? Oh, what an opportunity Philip had. Then he spoke to him the glad tidings of Jesus. His heart was so thrilled, you know, to set out that Old Testament scripture and fill it out with the glories of Christ and to adore that man so much. He found his place, you know, amongst the people of God. Says he went down and was baptized. A friend here was speaking about it this afternoon and went on his way rejoicing. Doesn't say he had any Christian company in Ethiopia, we're not told, but at least he was set up in the full enjoyment of Christianity, a link with a man in heaven, and the enjoyment of the presence of the Spirit down here. What more could he have? He's brought into the enjoyment and the fullness of God's house. And that is really your portion, dear friend, today. You say, I haven't got much prospect. That's what the eunuch would say. I haven't got the family. And the young people may say, what am I going to do about getting married? You commit it into the hand of the Lord. And he'll provide, I can assure you of that. Pray about it. Say, I want a wife, or I want a husband. Ask the Lord about it. And be simple enough to speak to him and see what he can do for you. In the name of the prayer of faith, he's able to come in. Now many times, you know, we turn to our own ways and sought our own way to resolve these difficulties. And often, alas, it leads to trouble and distress. So trust in him. Put your trust in him and count on him. Then we have the son of the alien. I'd like to refer to that in relation to Ruth. She was a stranger, you know. She was an alien. If the law had been rigidly applied, she'd never have come in. Because a Moabite wasn't allowed to come into this God's congregation until the 10th generation. And yet there she was. Naomi had made a mess of things, hadn't she? She'd gone down to the field of Moab because there was a dearth, a famine among the people of God. What a sad picture that is, isn't it? And what was the cause of it? Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. That was the cause of it. That's the cause of spiritual dearth. I think I'll do what I like in divine things. Oh, my dear brethren, we shall be going on to a shipwreck. If that's the way, the course we take, let us heed the admonition of the Lord. Do things as He would have us do them. Let us respect the commandments of the Lord. If we're going to be marked by spiritual prosperity, well, she recovers herself. It was through death, alas, her husband died, her daughter's son died, and she was left with two daughters-in-law. And then she heard that the God had visited His people to give them bread. What an ear that was! I wonder whether we can hear that this afternoon. Is there a place where I can find spiritual food? Her ear was open. At least her ear was open. And she got this message. Somebody had told her. Some lover of God had told her, things are better now, you know. In Bethlehem, there's some bread available. And she took her the return journey. And her two daughters-in-law went with her. And there comes a crisis. On the way, she says, what are you coming back with me for? I've nothing to offer. I can't offer you marriage. I'm too old for that. And I haven't got any more sons. And one goes back to her city and to God. But it says a good place to her. A young woman prepared to identify herself with a broken condition of things. She's gone out, full. She says, I've come back empty. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. But what does Ruth say? Where thou goest, I will go. Do not entreat me to leave thee. Return from following after thee, for where that thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. Jehovah, do so to me and more also, if all but death part me and thee. What a beautiful tribute to a young Christian, isn't it? Prepared to suffer reproach and suffer possible loss in view of maintaining her fidelity to Naomi. You say things are pretty feeble where we are. Only a few brethren, you know, it looks as if it's all going to die out. What is your resolve of heart to? Are you committed then to the things of the Lord? In any of your faith that you will identify yourself in the midst of so much wreckage, you have to admit it, you look around at the wreckage that surrounds us, that you might be committed to the things of God and see them through. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. Purpose of heart that is needed to overcome this Laodicean condition of things that so often overtakes us, beloved brethren. So we get used and accustomed to smallness. And let us keep things in vitality. And the Lord will come in His grace and provide what is needed. And spiritual prosperity results. What did she come into? Think of what a beautiful book it is of recovery, isn't it? She came into the very best. She got a husband as well. And then she got children. And she came into the line of faith. And that is what the Lord would offer to you today, beloved saints, as we commit ourselves to the things of God, to see them through in relation to His desires at the present time. So it says that I would be joyful in my in my house. yes, verse 7. And I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Earlier it speaks of the sons of the alien that join themselves to Jehovah to minister under Him. I want to just refer to that for a minute. You know, we speak about these various groups, don't we? I think it's always great on me to hear about this group and that group. I think the question is whether we're joined to the Lord, joined to Jehovah. Says here, also the sons of the alien that join themselves to Jehovah. Are you in the path as committed to the Lord? Has He the right over you? That is really 2 Timothy ground, isn't it? You name the name of the Lord, you depart from iniquity, but you name the name of the Lord. That's the point in which you and I are found together. We name the name of the Lord. So what about all these other Christians? Well, I leave that to the Lord. He knows. But I accept my responsibility to name the name of the Lord and live accordingly. So they join themselves to Jehovah. And then they come into blessing. It says to minister unto Jehovah. And what is the purpose of our gathering together? Ah, that we should remember the Lord. That is the first charge upon the believer, that he should be identified with the remembrance of the Lord. The Lord's Supper, you know, is what to govern the Christian pathway. The first thing he puts upon us, isn't it? This do for a calling of me to mind. Once I get that established, then I move forward to every other service that is under my hand so to do. So it says to minister unto him and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servant. You're able to serve him. Think of the joy and privilege it is, you know. First day of the week, you see. Come together to remember him and show forth his death. Immediately he takes us into on the heavenly ground. Minister to his heart. All the preciousness of the service of God and the relationships that are unfolded in it. These things should be in our hearts, you know, to minister unto him. To come together that his heart may be satisfied in his assembly. Maybe just a few, two or three, how enough to lift us out of those small conditions into that realm of which he is head and center. These things aren't just information. They should be a real experience in the soul. Something to be enjoyed, something to be longed after. Appeal to my younger brethren, make it a matter of prayer and exercise to enter into them in a living and vital way, so that you might come into the reality of it for yourself. But not say it's the matter for these old brethren, rather than verbally old brethren this afternoon, but you know, it's as much for the young brethren too. And I would appeal to you, getting on a little myself, you might come into the joy of it as well. Appreciate the blessedness of it. You'll find it nowhere else, I can assure you of that. You'll find plenty of church service, plenty of order of service. Oh yes, well, put it up on a board and write it down. Write the sermons as well. Better be under the hand of the Lord. Empowered by the Spirit, isn't it? And see where he will lead and guide. And find the joy and satisfaction of coming under his sway and leading. Well, now when we come to Thessalonians, this is really a book, you know, for young believers. Paul had been exhorting them because they were going through a good deal of persecution and tests. On over the ground of their conversion, how the coming of the Lord was before them. Turn to God from idols, he said. To serve the living and true God and to wait his Son from the heavens. Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. Oh, what a triumph that is, isn't it? Find that you're rescued from the power of the enemy, rescued from the wrath of God, and you're sent now to serve a living and true God. Not a God that's ethereal, and not real, but someone that is known, a person that is known. God is to be known by us and served by us. And then he writes about the conduct that is proper for a Christian. He writes so beautifully too about what we speak of as the rapture, or what the believers are looking for, isn't it? Speak about the coming of the Lord. I hope it's not just an escape clause for you, but our brother and sister. It's to be a reality that it's going to be for the vindication of Christ's heart. For the joy of his own heart. Have his own with himself. He's going to come himself because his saints are so precious to him. And now he turns his attention to what they were going through down here. He just brings in these little exhortations. Prove all things, he says. Do not lightly esteem prophecies. That's a good word, isn't it? Don't neglect the prophetic meeting, beloved brethren. Or you say, well, the same brothers give the word every time. Well, that's too bad, isn't it? I hope the brothers themselves will be on their knees, in any case, to get the word from the Lord. But let it be, if you haven't got the faith for it, of course, it's no point in proceeding with it. But if you have the faith for it, proceed with it independent upon him. And I think we can say, you know, humbly, that he sustained us in it. It's a meeting, I believe, that calls for the deepest exercise. Something fresh, isn't it? You can't rely on your past sermons. You have to get the word from the Lord. But don't despise it, he says. Don't lightly esteem prophecies. It's a word that will stimulate the affections and cause us to have our eye upon himself. Then he says, hold fast the right. Bringing things down then to a very practical level, isn't it? Hold fast the right. Things that are said and done, you know, around us, you hold fast to right. You don't go along with it. You go along with the stream, but you hold fast to what is right. And the Lord will sustain you in it. Maybe in your workplace, you know, in school too, young children go to school, hold fast to right. And the Lord will sustain you in it. Profession of his name, you find is a strong tower. You can run into it and be safe. If you hold fast to right, then it says hold aloof. The measuring form of wickedness. Oh, what a word that is for us all. You know the temptations in our own hearts. Your heart and mine are just the same by nature. Jeremiah tells us what it's like, you know, before it's converted. Desperately wicked and incurable. Only the work of grace that has made it any different. Then we have to watch the outgoings of our heart. Watch that we have kept in relation to the sphere of divine privilege into which we've been introduced. So you said, hold aloof from every form of wickedness. You haven't got to delve into them. Appeal to you young people to watch these things, spurious cults abroad. Don't try and get into them. Find a way. I heard of a young Christian only a week or two ago getting into an argument with one of these things. And another brother tried to warn her about it. She got quite upset. And he was seeking to preserve her from getting entangled in these specious arguments that will only bring in defeat. We don't have to go into it. Hold aloof from every form of wickedness. You keep away from it. You walk away from it. It's not worthy of your attention. There's plenty to occupy you with what is positive and good. And I appeal to you, dear brethren, young brethren, go in for it. Make it your own. Don't see it there, you know, as something older brethren go in for. But go in for it yourself. That's what Paul exhorted Timothy, didn't he? Occupy yourself with these things. Be holy in them, he says. What a word that is for young people to really recommit themselves to the things of the Lord. You find that spiritual prosperity will be the result. Well, when you come to 2 Thessalonians, it says there, stand firm and hold fast the instructions you have been taught, whether by our word or by our letter. Paul had ministered amongst these love states for 3 weeks, apparently. At least he preached there three Lord's days, so I assume he was there 3 weeks. And obviously he'd gone over a good deal of ground. And if you look at the epistles that he wrote, look at the previous chapter, how he opened out to them, how the apostasy would proceed, and the man of sin would be revealed. All this had come into his preaching. Think of these early Christians getting such a wonderful outline of the truth, as Paul alone could do it, but they were being attacked on every side. First of all, in the first epistle, obviously, by open persecution, and then by surreptitious means, persons were trying to delude them, trying to make out that Paul had written to them when he hadn't, and it was Paul's letter, but it wasn't at all. How devious the enemy is in his efforts to get us off the ground of the truth. He'll use every element he can to get our eye off Christ and to get us immersed in the system of which he's the centre. You know, there's two systems moving at the present time. There's the one that's involved with the head in heaven, and there's the one of which the enemy is the author, and he's moving everything to engulf God's people in it. He's got the world, and now he's trying to get God's people. And most of all, we're in danger of what is religious. I believe the love, brethren. We want to have our judgment of it. You look at Revelation 17 and 18, you'll get a judgment of the whole religious system that are around us, which is named as Babylon. And the Spirit of God, in the midst of the description of it, has come out of it, my people, and hath not fellowship with us sins. A question of a demarcation. And if you're going to be true to Christ in heaven, then you have to depart from that which is under the influence and power of the enemy below. So here he says, stand firm and hold fast the instructions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our letter. You know, things that are safe for us, for our brethren, and we need to hold fast to them. Hold fast to that which Paul has given for the blessing of the church. The Lord used Paul to unfold to us the truth of the mystery. It was there, of course, in operation before Paul was even converted. You look at the early Acts, you see the assembly moving in its pristine glory and beauty. But the Lord used the Apostle Paul to unfold to us the wonderful truth of the mystery. And so we have these heavenly epistles of Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, which all bring out the truth. But there he was, a prisoner in Rome, and yet he's able to write these wonderful truths about the people of God. Don't say he was a prisoner because he, you know, and he's very foolish at Jerusalem. He says, "Now I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you nations." So he turned the whole thing round. God had turned the whole thing round for him. Blessing of the church. Where would we be without these epistles? But we have likeness to the heavenly portion of the church. And so Paul is writing to these Thessalonians and he says, "Now you hold fast to these things. Don't let them go. Don't let them go of the truth of Christ and the assembly. It's too precious to be trifled with, you know. Something that's very wonderful. Cost the Lord, we may say, great expenditure over many, many years. Paul ministered it, and then we look back upon the truth of the recovery as we speak. How much has gone into it. Patiently the Lord has gone on with the saints. Not giving the instructions just for a few, it's given for the whole church. The area in which it is given may be much limited, because the Spirit of God is so limited at the present time. But the gain of it is spread throughout the whole of his assembly. He has the whole church in mind. If we keep that before us, beloved brethren, we should preserve them from sectarian and group ideas. You keep the whole saints in mind. Ephesians does that, doesn't it? It says, "Love to all the saints." And that is our attitude. Well, of course, alongside of that is to keep our feet in the narrow path. If we fail to do that, we should lose the heavenly joy which is associated with Christ and the assembly. So he says, "But if you talk whether by word," that's like we're speaking this afternoon, "or it says by our letter." Paul's letters, how rich they are in instruction for the saints. Many other letters too, open out the truth, how thankful we should be for them. Look into them and see the wealth of divine instruction that is available for us to see us through in the present time, to occupy our attention, and to feed our affections with Christ, and to see that we're maintained livingly in what is for himself. Now finally in Revelation, this is a very beautiful picture, you know, in a very dark period of history. I always think of these seven assemblies and of Paul's the Lord assessment of them. There he was walking, you know, amidst the candlesticks. What a view John had of the blessed Lord in his judicial garb. How solemn to take account of it. Every believer should read this, you know, read his addresses to the assembly. The Lord that was speaking, he was assessing everyone in relation to their responsibility to himself. It's a good thing to do in relation to our localities, isn't it? See what the Lord thinks about it. It's not what I think, you know. I may think it's doing very well, but what does the Lord think about it? What's his assessment? If we get his assessment, then we should know we've got the plumb line. Amos found the plumb line, you know, among God's people. God doesn't order his standard. There it is. The plumb line can't be ordered, can it? It wouldn't be a plumb line if it was ordered. We can only build straight if we have a plumb line. And that's really what God is drawing our attention to. That we can build in relation to the divine structure which he is setting on at the present time. Well, here there's one assembly, and one of two to which there is no rebuke. Leave you to find out the other. Seven addressed and two without rebuke. And this is one. And it's a very beautiful picture. Time does not admit to go into it, all its fullness. But the way the Lord presents himself is very precious. He says, "These things says the holy, the true. He that has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, and shuts and no one shall open." Think of everything in the hand of Christ. What is the key of David? I believe, beloved brethren, it refers to the whole of the service of God that is under his hand. David was the chief musician, you know, in his day. He set up the whole service of song, and greatly extended in his day. Think of the priests serving there, and the 24 courses of priests, all the whole service set on for the praise and honor of God. What a great man he was. So the Lord says, "I have the key of David." He wanted to open it to us today. On the morrow, you know, we need that key, shall we, to be turned in every one of our hearts. Now, what is for himself may spring forth in spiritual affection. So he goes on to speak here. "Of course, I've kept the word of my patience. I'll keep the hour of trial. It's about to come upon the whole habitable world. We see the storm clouds of divine judgment. The Lord is going to keep us out of it. Possibly be, you know, momentary. We shall see the thing about to descend, and the Lord will come in His time. Take us out. How wonderful to be kept out of the hour of trial, coming upon the whole habitable world. Don't think it's just a fairy tale. You know, these are things that are true. The Lord has said it. And if the Lord has said it, that's good enough for me. I don't need to argue with it. I do need to try and fit it in some prophetic scale. The Lord says it's coming. That's good enough. He says coming upon the whole habitable world. And He's going to keep us out of it. Meanwhile, He says, I come quickly, hold fast what thou hast. But no one takes thy crown. Oh, what a word for love, brethren. I appeal to my brethren tonight. No one may take our crown. You say, what is the crown? I believe it's impressions of Christ. Impressions of His near return. He's about to come. Impressions of His assembly. And what it means to His heart. And along with it, everything that is precious in relation to the Lord's Supper and the service of God. I believe that's the crown of all true ministry. Well, you know, what will minister to the heart of God is of greater consequence and more important than what will minister to the heart of man. Let us be found faithful in abiding with it, sir. Let us improve in our skills. Think of those priests in David's day. You know, they took up their service. Everyone was skillful in song. Speaks of Asaph and Heman the singer. They were skillful in singing. What for that Christ's heart may be, God's heart might be satisfied. And so it may be for us on the morrow, we look forward to it if the Lord should lead us here. But there may be something of this crown seat of saints assembling in holy reverence for the things of God. And they will enter into spiritual affection in what is precious to His heart. Well, may these things be found indelibly impressed on our hearts. I can't make them hold, make you hold them fast, but I can just appeal to you that you should hold them fast. You see that there's spiritual blessing in so doing. We'll see you through to the time when the Lord will come and claim His own for Himself. Maybe tonight we shall all go, beloved brethren. How wonderful to have the conscious appearance, a sense of that. Here it was, Philadelphia, nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet just, I come quickly. Time doesn't mean anything to Christ in that sense. He's coming quickly still. May us be ready then for His coming and say as the Spirit and the Bride say come, we might be able to say Amen, come Lord Jesus.